Well, we're coming to the end of chapter 5 in our study of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and this chapter kind of ends with the ultimate expression of how we can become like Christ, and how we can know Him, how we can express Him to others, and that is love. Now, it's actually the main reason why He saved us. That famous verse that we can, you know, so many, even Christians or even non-Christians can quote, because, you know, they see it everywhere, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son." All right, why did He give His Son? Because He so loved the world. He loved, you know, those in the world, His creation. And so it really came down to His love for us. And really, that's speaking of not just Jesus, it's the love of the Father. So He gave His Son, that our Heavenly Father loves us. So He gave up what was most precious to Him, His Son, Jesus. You know, we're coming near the Christmas season. Well, we're actually in the thick of it now. When you go to stores, right, that's like all you see. Christmas decorations and everything. Well, I confess, we're listening to Christmas music, too, in the car and at home. But for stores, it's all about the nostalgia of Christmas, to get you in the mood to shop, right, and to spend money and all sorts of stuff. For the world, it's about a nice holiday, right, spending time with some family, buying stuff, right, presents and everything. But for believers who understand, it's knowing what has been done for us, right, the sacrifice that was made for us and for our sins to redeem us. It's about remembering that, appreciating that, giving thanks for that, for the love that our Heavenly Father has towards us. In reality, that love changed our lives, didn't it? Because it changed our eternity. It changed what will happen to us from that point when we met the Lord and gave ourselves to Him. Lord, I'm going to live for You. Right? We were changed from that point on because of His love. In 1 John 4 and verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." There's our commission. All right, we know that there's a great commission and it goes into more detail, but here's really the commission. Because we realized the love that God has for us and what He did for us, our commission is to go out and do likewise. Go out and love others, love one another. Because the Heavenly Father and His Son loved us, we should have that love in our hearts towards others. And that really is to be our ultimate motive in love. Now, we realize in this sermon, right, that we've been going through in Matthew 5, Christ often gets right to the heart of the matter. He dispels the outward truths or the outward form of truth, and gets us right in the heart, right? He gets us right in our motives, right in what we're thinking inside and not what we're just doing on the outside. And in this section, He does exactly that. He brings us to the ultimate understanding and expression of what is love. What's love to be about? Because in the world, if we, you know, you go watch love movies or read a love novel or whatever, it's all about warm, fuzzy feelings. You know, and you have it for each other, then that means you're in love. But from God's perspective, it's nothing of the sort. And in fact, sometimes it has very little to do with how we feel in our emotions, because love does not always feel like showing love and affection towards others. And so as we look at the next part, it's actually in two separate sections, but I want to look at it together under this thought of loving our neighbor, loving others. So let's start looking this in Matthew 5, and let's read 43 through 48. And He asked that familiar question. You have heard, or He says that statement, "You have heard it been said." So you've heard it, you know, proclaimed, and this is the standard truth. You should love your neighbor. But then He adds something on. But also, it's commonly understood, It's okay to hate your enemy. But then Jesus changes it. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Don't the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than these? Do not the publicans do so as well? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Lord is bringing out something very interesting here. When you kind of think about it, is he's stating that man is already very capable of showing love. Even the unsaved. Right? You can't deny that they can love one another. They can show love. Right? We see it. Parents who love their children, and it's not fake. And we might say, they don't know Jesus. How can they know love? Well, they were created by Jesus. So it's natural. It's natural in our heart to have love towards those we are close with. And it doesn't always stay that way. But they can experience a form of love. And have genuine love for one another. But what Jesus is trying to show us is that that kind of love is not complete. That's not the fullness of the love that God desires us to have in our hearts. And in verse 46, Matthew 5:46 says, for if you love them which love you, and you can kind of imply only, if you only love those who love you back, what reward do you have? Because that's kind of how the unsaved are like, right? They'll have love in your hearts as long as you love them. If you don't love them, then, you know, kiss that love goodbye. It turns into something else. Right? But yet, there is that form of love there that he acknowledges. And so it's easy to love those who you know will love you back. Or only to show love those who first show love to those who first show love to you. Maybe you've known people like that they can be kind of prickly, right? And until you reach out to them, you show them a little love, you know, you just kind of be kind to them and make the extra effort, go the extra mile, you could say. We're going to look at that, read about that in a moment. But you pay attention to their needs and it gives them some encouragement and they open up. And then they love you. They can even show love back, but they have a limitation, don't they? Right? Because they had to experience love first. Right? They can't show love unless they first receive it. And really that's what Christ is laying out for us. It's an understanding of what true love is all about. At least the definition of true love in heaven from God's perspective. And that's the perspective that matters because that's the love that lasts for all eternity. Is that we don't have that limiting factor of only loving those who love us back. That's true love. Our goal as Christians is to show love to people and have no expectation of a reciprocation of that love. Now, I usually say it every Sunday where it's like, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? As Christianity. This is where, you know, this is the hard part. This is the sticking point of, you know, sometimes we don't get past. That's the battle. Because we can get love straight in our minds. We can have it all worked out. We can study out all the Greek words for love, you know, agape, phileo, and all that, and have it perfectly structured and ordered, and we can even teach about it. But that has little to do with love. It gets it in our mind, but love comes when we experience that in our heart. You know, we can have it all straight, and then someone's rude to us, and we're like, okay, I give up with them. I've tried showing them love and they're throwing it back in my face, so never mind. That's the natural struggle that we all face. It's the starting point anyway. Right? And so we shouldn't feel abnormal if we feel those responses in our heart. But we realize that's the starting point and the end of our journey is the love of Christ. To become like him. And what is he like? Well, in Romans 5 and verse 8, which we read a little bit earlier in the communion, and I'm going to read this from the ESV version. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that's really the key phrase I want to bring out, while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. It means he showed his love for us, laying down his life, and we didn't show it back. At least for a while. Because we were sinners. And then it's at one point, the Lord, you know, graciously, you know, we came to him and he opened our eyes and we saw something new. And new possibilities, new opportunities. We mentioned last week that thought of being Christians. Right? It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, you put that down on like your voter registration. Well, I don't know if they ask you specifically if you're about your religion. But you know, sometimes you just say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But what does it really mean? That word means I am like Christ. I'm Christ-like. That our beliefs go way beyond what we say, even the doctrines that we hold. It brings us to that point where our life proclaims a message, the message of Christ, because we're Christians. Now, I heard a troubling story. I was about a radio announcer, and this radio announcer was an atheist, and he really doesn't like Christians. And one day he kind of went on a tirade against Christianity on the radio and just kind of ridiculing Christianity and belief systems and so forth, especially the second coming, right? He's talking about how Christ is coming for Christians and so forth. And, you know, he basically said, well, if Christ comes to take Christians away, good riddance. And he said, if Christians all of a sudden disappeared, the world would be a better place. Of course, that didn't go over very well. Right, and the station he worked for got in hot water. They had to issue an apology and so forth. He didn't. Yeah, he was adamant. Well, what happened was he started getting hate mail. He started to get some really nasty letters. He even got death threats. But the thing was, is that these letters came from people who said they were Christian. You see the disconnect there. And the love of Christ. You see, they were adamant on their beliefs, and here's someone fighting against their beliefs, and he's an enemy of the cross, yes. But when they responded to it, they didn't respond like Christ responded. They responded like him. And you know what's so sad is because it was just an affirmation to him. And he could say that. It's like, look, they're no different than me. Look at how they're responding. Now that's a very negative example of the love of Christ. But sometimes the negative can help enforce the positive. It's like, wow. Because sometimes if when we're honest, it's like, I would be tempted to say something like that to him if I met him on the street or something like, you know. The love of Christ means so much more than just in our head. As Christ said, we have to love those who don't love us back or who are even enemies of the cross. This is an example of a love that's incomplete. When our Christianity is incomplete or lacking, it's a big deal. It can have a great effect on the world and other people because we can, you know, say we're like Christ up to a point and then the point where it really matters, we're incomplete. Now, I use that word incomplete because this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48. He basically ends this sermon or this message with a radical statement. He says, in verse 48, says, "Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And sometimes you want to read that, it's like, well, who can fulfill that verse? That's like impossible, isn't it? Well, when we look at the Greek, it doesn't mean without fault. There's no one without fault on this earth except Jesus. But that word means be complete. Right? Don't be lacking. Don't be incomplete in your life. Don't be missing that one important ingredient. When we say we have the love of God, but we're missing that one ingredient, then we're missing almost the whole thing. And Jesus showed us already the most practical aspect of love. He laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners. And that's ultimately what love is. It's to lay down our lives for others, and especially our enemies who don't return or reciprocate that love. And you might say, well, short of dying for them, what am I supposed to do when they attack or when they reject the love that I'm showing them? Well, Jesus gives us some examples. He gets very practical here. In Matthew 5, in verse 44, we read this. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, Lord, how do I do that? Oh, he goes on. He says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And so just in this one verse, he gives us three examples. Bless them. You know, when they curse, we bless. And that's like almost just the response that has to be worked into our hearts. And Sarah and I have tried to establish a practice. She's better at it than I am. When we're driving and someone cuts us off or honks at us, our response is, God bless you. Sometimes I forget. It's still a work in progress, right? But it's a good response to develop. In fact, that's actually a very practical way to make sure that's developing in us. As Pastor Paul Karam would say, you want to get a groove in your life. You want to be groovy, right? Develop a groove of a right response that when they curse, right? The natural groove in our spirit is, oh, you're saying that to me? Let me say something to you. That's our natural response, but the love of Christ has to overcome that. And so when they bless, or when they curse, or when they, you know, come at us, we bless. That's the response that we have to develop if we're going to be messengers of the love of Christ. Do good. When someone does evil, or when we do something that's good towards them. Now, I wanted to take the opportunity to mention some previous verses. We kind of skipped over them, but in Matthew 5:38-42, he gives us some more practical things of when people are doing wrong to you, what should we do? What's our response? Well, in Matthew 5:38, he says, you have heard it been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That was actually the law. If someone knocked your tooth out, you had, by law, the right to take and knock their tooth out. Right? You could give it back to them, and you'd be okay by the law. But the law of love is different. You know, Christ showed us a higher law. But I say unto you, verse 39, that you resist not evil. But whoever smites you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. And if any man sues you, the law takes your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. And give to him that asks of thee, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. And so the Lord here is basically saying, when you receive evil, respond with good. Now, I want to balance this. He's not saying that we should give everything away or let people beat us up or, no more than he's saying, well, if your right eye is troubling you, take your eye out, or if your hand's troubling you, cut that off. Right? We talked about that before. It's, you know, he's sharing natural examples not to follow the natural, but to understand how they affect our spiritual. What he's really saying is when your nature says respond and like kind, and you really want to give it to them, the real way to get victory is to do the opposite, to do the unexpected. And it can seem pretty extreme to us at the time, almost as extreme as cutting our, you know, a member of our body off, or, you know, letting someone beat us up. You know, we might think, well, if I respond in a nice way, man, I'm going to let them walk all over me. But Jesus says, let them. That's true love. Now, it's not that we let them start wailing on us and beating us up, but maybe in the spirit we have to be willing to humble ourselves to show the love of God. Or sometimes that extremity of response is only in our mind. Sometimes people don't show love because they've never experienced love in their life. And they need someone to show them that love. Or, you know, in another way, you could say to show themselves friendly, to be a friend, even when they reject it. But yet we persevere and say, no, I'm gonna show myself friendly to them. But sometimes just a friendly act can melt someone's heart, even when they don't respond in friendliness. But if we persevere. Now, Abraham Lincoln once said, the best way to destroy an enemy is to make him your friend. Right? That's true. If you just determine, I'm going to make this person my friend, it's really impossible for them to be your enemy any longer. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Win their hearts through love. He's not guaranteeing we'll do that, but yet that is to be our goal and our method. The third one, pray. Now, when the first two don't work, and they're still not, you know, responding, and they're still showing hatred and so forth, and they're still your enemy, there's one last thing you can always turn to. It's prayer. We turn to the one who can do more than we can. And so we pray and ask God to bless them and meet with them and turn their heart, right? Get the sin out, turn their heart. But this is the way to overcome. Paul said this in Romans 12 and verse 21. He said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, by doing good to others. And Christ defined how we do that good, how we humble ourselves, how we become as Christ did. Right? And we know the mind of Christ. He became a servant and humbled himself even to the death on the cross. But that is what will lead us to that ultimate victory. That's why love is the ultimate, because love brings us to that ultimate victory over evil, and it sets us free. I just want to close with a story I found. And it's supposedly, this is a story that was found inscribed on the walls on some of the catacombs in Rome. And I was kind of interested with that. Now, I tried to look up the history behind it, and I couldn't find a reference for where it was or anything. So, but yet, it's worth hearing, because it kind of encapsulates this truth. It's the story of a rich man named Proculus, who had a slave named Paulus. And Paulus was very trustworthy, and so he made him steward over his whole house. And one day, they were both in the market, and they were in the slave market, and were looking for more workers for the household. And among the slaves was a weak old man. And Paulus, the servant, said, Master, I want us to buy this man. And the master said, why would you want to do that? He's old and weak, and I don't think he's going to be very useful for the type of work we're looking for. But Paulus persisted, and he said, look, he's cheap, you know, and I guarantee you the work, the quality of the work will increase. And so the master said, okay, you're my steward. I'm going to trust you. You're going to do it. So they purchased the old man, and Paulus was good on his word. The work went better than ever. But after a while, the master realized, this old man is not really doing much of the work. It's Paulus that's doing his job and this other guy's job. And so he came and said, you know, what's going on? Why are you working harder to support and protect this old man? And Paulus answered, the master answered, well, is he a relative? Is he like your father or something that I didn't know about, or a relative or someone you're trying to take care of? And this is what Paulus said. He said, who is this old man? He said, it is someone to whom I owe more than my father. And so then said, well, is he like your mentor or your teacher? And Paulus replied, no, it's someone to whom I owe more than a mentor or a teacher. And so he was just kind of like, well, who is it? Tell me. And Paulus said, he's my enemy. He said, this is the man who killed my father and when I was a child sold me into slavery. And I saw him in the market and I wanted you to buy him. And so the master was kind of speechless, like he couldn't even comprehend what he was saying. But then Paulus ended with this. He said, yet I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he taught me to love my enemies and reward evil with good. Now, I don't know how true that story is, or, you know, someone made it up, but I think it's an example of the love of Christ, of the true love, of the fullness of the love of Christ. Now, Paulus didn't die for this person. And you might say, well, you know, he didn't die for him, but yet he loved him. He loved him. And when he was his greatest enemy he ever had on earth, he brought him in and he showed that love for him. And really, that's our goal, is to show the fullness of the love of Christ. Now, hopefully it won't be in the, we won't have to express it like Paulus did, but yet there's other ways in life that God is calling us to express his love. And sometimes he can organize situations where it's challenging, where we pay a price to show the love of Christ. But it's so worth it. That's how we become true Christians. We proclaim the love of Christ in the fullness. It takes practice, though. We got to condition ourselves. If we wait for the biggie and we haven't practiced showing the love of Christ, it's going to be awfully hard. And so we want to condition ourselves. Oh, you did that to me? God bless you. But as we do that, it's worth it. We want to become Christians, to be like Christ, to proclaim his love to the world as he did to us. And Father, we just thank you for your love for us, how you gave your Son, your only begotten Son, that we could live, and how you've loved us before we even loved you. And so, Lord, we just come afresh to you today. And Lord, we ask you that you would increase your love within us. May we know your love in a new and a fresh way. Lord, may we even be willing to give of ourselves as you gave yourself for us, and to show your love. Lord, we acknowledge we're not capable in our own strength, Lord, in our own ability, but Lord, we ask for your divine love to increase in our hearts, that you would teach us how to love as you loved. Lord, even to be willing to become a servant and to put that towel around us as you did to your disciples and serve others, Lord, and to love them and to yield ourselves to them. Lord, teach us to do that in our everyday lives so that we can do it when it really counts, we ask. And we just thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and honor and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.